seated. The sermon this morning comes from Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and look, and go there to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity? And would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and, like David, have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from the sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawler's banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. And it will be, if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up to carry out his bones from the house. And he will say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else left with you? And that one will say, no one. Then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. For behold, the Lord is going to command that the great house be smashed to pieces and the small house to fragments. Do horses run on rocks? Or does one plow with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lo Debar and say, have we not by our own strength taken Karnaim for ourselves? For behold, I am going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. Pray with me. Father, thank you for giving us your testimonies. Thank you that we have truth set before us, and you have given us your Spirit so that we can respond accordingly. Bless us now as we seek your face. Bless us now as we long to know you. God, and be glorified as we direct our hearts accordingly, so that we will be able to testify and to proclaim that you are good and you are righteous. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at our lives, as we've already mentioned, there is a great deal of pain. There is a great deal of suffering. It's surprising when we think about it that how relative pain is when you see a small child wailing and crying because they simply don't have the food they want or the candy they want or the sweet that they want. They wail with the same enthusiasm as someone who has truly lost something, as someone who has lost a spouse or lost a loved one. They wail as if this is the worst pain that they've ever known. Indeed, it's true, because it is simply the worst pain that they've ever known. you and I find ourselves in difficult circumstances and we wail and cry in situations as if we're first facing the worst pain that we've ever known? Because it's true. It very well may be the worst pain that we've ever known. Well, we look here and we see a great deal of suffering in Amos chapter 6. We see the suffering that is going to come upon what we understand as the church, what we understand as the people of God. As we look here, the northern kingdom is referenced as well as the southern kingdom is being referenced in this chapter. So those in worse obedience than those who are in not as bad disobedience, but evil just the same. We see that pain comes as a response from God because of what they've done. So as we look at our lives, oftentimes we question, am I suffering? Am I suffering because of what I've done? Is God punishing me for the crimes that I have committed? Well, from Scripture, I would say generally it's quite clear. It's quite clear when we look and we can see and we can discern if the pains that we're facing are because of what we've done. The God's Word is described as it gives a trail, or walking in righteousness is called a way, it's called a path, and I've often tried to explain it in this way, that God has laid a trail out for us and He says, walk here. Walk this way. And on both sides of the trails, there's pitfalls, and there's pains, and there's thorns. You get torn up when you go off of the trail. And everyone in this room could give an example of that. This is why we discipline our children. Because in our house, we have the opportunity to protect them. We save them from the pains of their disobedience. But we must show them and teach them that disobedience is pain. That disobedience is hurt. And we try to explain to our children that when you go out and you sin, it's going to hurt much worse than this. Well, we look at our lives and we can compare the pains that we have to splinters, for example. Sometimes we've gotten splinters when it wasn't our fault whatsoever. Sometimes we've done stupid things. I had a friend who had an old, torn up piece of plywood. And they thought this piece of plywood, this thing that's breaking and coming apart, would make a lovely sliding board. And they set the plywood off of the porch and they slid down it. You can imagine what happened. Yes, their pain was from stupidity. We can look at our lives and we see the pains. And when we look at God's Word, we can see the commandments that we've broken. But other times pain comes. And it's not for your crimes. Other times pains come and it's because of other people's crimes. But in all the things that we face and all the things that we do, we look and we see, do I need to repent? Do I need to ask for forgiveness? Do I need to change my steps? Do I need to adjust my course and come back to the trail? And we can be confident that all the pains that we face are from God. That's the reality. I was meeting with some ministers this past week, and one of the pastors was giving a report, and he said, so far, God's been good. And I scoffed, and I said, so far, God's been good. And another pastor laughed. He said, do you think there's the possibility that He won't be good sometime soon? And the first pastor said, well, I like some of God's goodness better than other parts of His goodness. Everything that He does is good. Everything that we face is good. Even everything that Israel faced is good. But some parts of God's goodness are more enjoyable than other parts of God's goodness. And so how do we respond in our pains? How do we respond in our sorrows? We look and we see, is there need to repent? And then, through all of our pains and all of our sorrows, we find our comfort in Christ Jesus. the one who suffered more than us, the one who has loved us completely. And even when you're dealing with pains for your sins, we know that He's dealt with those. So we find our comfort and we find our hope there. So our first move, as we're dealing with our pains and our sorrows and leaning on Christ, our first move is from verse 1. And it says, put no confidence in earthly comfort. Amos 6:1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. This is a surprising thing. Woe to you who are happy. Woe to you who are comfortable. Woe to you who have everything that you want. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations. Here we have sarcasm here. To whom the house of Israel comes. We look at ourselves and we look at our circumstances and we look at what we have. And we have to question, why am I happy now? If I am happy. Why do I imagine God's blessing upon me? Or why do I imagine that I'm comfortable now? And is it in this comfort, in this worldly comfort, is it in this that we find our joy? And is it in this that we find our peace? You see, there's another realm that we are dealing with. There's the spiritual reality in which we live. And the foundation of that spiritual reality is Christ has loved you. You have peace with God. That is the place where we find our peace. In Amos 6:13, he deals with the people who have been in sin. And he says, you who rejoice in Lodabar. This word, Lodabar, it's a Hebrew word. It means, lo means no, not. Dabar is thing. You who rejoice in nothing. You who rejoice in emptiness. You who rejoice in the things that are not. We've talked at length, haven't we, about this idea of us rejoicing in our fiction. Or us rejoicing in things that really don't matter whatsoever. Rejoicing in our aimless distraction. And as we consider this world and the things that give us comfort and give us peace in this world, the things that we rejoice in daily, put our hands on daily, and love daily. How often are they low to bar? How often are they nothing? How often are they emptiness? So this rejoicing, we are to be a rejoicing people, but apparently we're not to be a rejoicing people in our fantastic beds, whether they be ivory or memory foam, whatever they happen to be. We're not to be rejoicing in the fact that we're the best nation, or we're the best family. In Luke 10:20, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, that you appear to have achieved this amazing spiritual standing where you accomplish great, great spiritual things. He says, not in this, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. There's the place to rejoice. Not that we are the most wonderful church. But we rejoice that your name, you rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Take a moment and consider that reality. Think that your name, you personally, you individually, your name, somewhere in the third heaven, beyond the first heaven, beyond the blue skies and the clouds, beyond the second heaven, beyond the blackness and the stars, in the realm of God where the angels chant, "Holy, holy, holy." Where everything shines. Your name is recorded for all eternity because of what Christ has done. Not in what we've done, not in what we're doing, and none of these, but what Christ has done. Your name is recorded in heaven. Our next move, compare your life to shadow and light. This is from verse 2. Go to Calneh and look. And go from there to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? He's sending them out. He's saying, go look at all these kingdoms, all these nations who have been thrown down. They're in captivity. Do you imagine that you're better than them? Do you imagine that you're more powerful than them? Do you imagine that you are mightier than them? Do you imagine that God couldn't throw you down as well? And what this does, it moves us to a place of humility. Where we see the things that we have. Where we see the things that have been accomplished. Where we even see the place that we are in the loving place of Christ Jesus has been His work. It's exciting to look at the concept even of the spiritual warfare, the spiritual armor, that the helmet of salvation, is that a salvation that you accomplished? No. The sword of the Spirit, as fantastic as it is that a sword that you forged? Did you forge it? No. The breastplate of righteousness, is that your righteousness? Hope not. The belt of truth, is that the truth you made up? No. Even when David speaks of his great battles and his war, by you I can run through a troop. By you I can leap over a wall. You've given me the shield of salvation. All these things, all these things, all of these things, all that you have is God's. It's His gift. Because you've been adopted. You've been brought in. So it brings us to the place of humility. It brings us to the place where we obey, yes, but from our hearts. Out of a beautiful place of gratitude. We see His law, we see His commands as fantastic. We see them as beautiful because it tells us where to put our feet on the trail so that we're not falling off cliffs. And we rejoice and we love and we follow and we obey. Now, our next move, and this is our third move, is do not be deceived. Sin is certainly judged. Now the prophet, he's been going at it really hard. And he has been explaining and explaining and explaining, and he's been explaining God's judgment. And nobody's taking it. Nobody's saying, oh, you're right, we repent, bring out the sackcloth, you get the ashes. And we're going to turn and we're going to follow. No one is responding this way. So he keeps explaining it. In verse 3, he asks them, do you put off the day of calamity? Do you think you can put off the day of calamity? Do you think you can rescue yourself as you continue in your sin? When they won't repent, he answers with verses 7 through 12. He says, therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles. In the beginning of it, he talks about them being the foremost of the nations. If we looked at a literal translation, he would say, you are the first of the nations. And now he comes and says, and now you are first of the exiles. You think you're first? You think you're number one? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You're going to be the first to go. You'll be the first taken out. Therefore, they will go into exile at the head of the exiles. And the sprawler's banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by Himself. The Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. This idea of loathing or hating is a heavy idea. I think I may have told you recently, I walked into the room after having an altercation with our feline in the house, and I walked to my wife and I said, "I hate the cat. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it." She said, "Those are heavy words." And they are. Here God says, "I hate your arrogance. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it." He hates it when we're puffed up. He hates it when we imagine that we can run around and not keep His commandments. He hates that we imagine that we could avoid the day of destruction. He hates that we imagine that we can go skipping off the trail and not fall off a cliff. "I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. And it will be, if 10 men are left in a house, they will die." Now let's take that and bring it home for a minute, okay? Think of how many people live in your house. If God said, if 5 of you live in a house, and He points at you, or 3 of you, or 2 of you, whatever it is, if that many are in your house, even if there were up to 10, they're going to die. See, we're facing the weight of God's holiness here. And we're facing the consequences of rebellion. Can we look at our nation, for example, and imagine that our nation will not be judged? The slaughtering of innocent children. Can we imagine that that won't be judged? The not only embracing of evil lifestyles, but giving hearty approval to those who condone such things and do those things. Now we know that mankind and the church will endure to the end. But we have no guarantee that the United States of America will endure to the end. There is no promise there. The United States of America is in need of revival. The United States of America is in need of repentance. The United States of America is in need of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And this is something that must be proclaimed. So the people didn't understand, or they wouldn't accept how bad it was going to be. But here the prophet continues to lay out the reality that judgment follows sin. This is a message that you and I must embrace as individuals. A message that we must embrace in our households and teach to our children. To bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And also everyone that we claim to love. Again, we can't love someone and not hate the things that would hurt them or destroy them. But we speak the truth and we proclaim it as we embrace it in our own lives. Our next move is, if you have need, do not despair. This is verses 4 through 6. Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and, like David, have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. We see here that temporal good is not our only good. It's not our final good. It's not our chief good. I had talked to a man, and as I wrestled with this, not physically wrestled this time, as I wrestled with this man, though, as we were dealing with his life and we were dealing with his circumstances, and I was challenging him on the situation in his life, he claimed God's blessing on his life. As in, he stated that God was blessing him. He pointed to his job. He pointed to his home. He pointed to all of the good things in his life and said, I know God's pleased with me because of the way he's blessed me with this job, the way he's blessed me with this house, the way he's blessed me with this marriage. And it wasn't long after that God said no. And he lost his house. And he lost his marriage. You see, we don't imagine that having temporal good means that God's blessing and his approval is on all of our circumstances. Neither do we look at our lives and find ourselves in a situation of pain and say, God hates me. Or say, God is angry with me, or I wouldn't be in pain, or I wouldn't be in suffering. Again, James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the answer then is to examine ourselves for current sin, for unrepentant sin, and to go get counsel. Go to people who know the Word, who love the Word, who live in the Word, and people who will love you enough to tell you the truth. Is there something that I need to repent of? Is there something that I need to change? And if from that place, you find that you have a good conscience before God, if you're cold, if you're lonely, if you're poor, find your peace in Christ. With a clear conscience, you go before God and you're able to lift up your hands and say, as near as I can tell, I'm obeying you. We have the peace of Christ. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. He sets that on you as a blessing. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So that's saying, maybe not the ivory bed or the memory foam mattress. Maybe not the nicest car. Maybe not the most well-paying job. Maybe not even peace within your own household. But His peace. And then this very next line he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Because that's the place we put ourselves in. We meditate on our pains and we meditate on our sufferings. We meditate on our disappointments, on our betrayals, either our own or other people's, even after we've repented. He says, no. No, this is my peace. That you don't allow your heart to be troubled. That you don't allow your heart to be fearful. In 2 Corinthians 4:7-10, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not for ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And so through all of these things, we rejoice. Not that we have everything that we could have. Not that everyone thinks of us as well as we would like them to think of us. Not even that we've overcome everything. But because your name is recorded in heaven. Because you've looked at yourself. You've had others look at you. And you've repented. And you trust in Christ Jesus. You're adopted. You are loved. You are held fast. So in your pains and your sufferings, look and see if you need to repent. Get counsel. See if you need to repent. And when you've thrown off all your sin, or are endeavoring to do so, find your peace in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for your care and for your blessing in your Son, Jesus. Help us to find our peace there and be glorified as we love you, even in the midst of pain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 4.